2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. What's that? I know. It's well, I got to tell you, there's a few logistical problems that we're having. They're good problems for a ministry. One is trying to get have enough classroom space in one building next door for the kids' classes, because we're just quickly outgrowing that. And I think number two is, I don't think we have ever, other than conference time, had a problem finding parking spaces in the parking lot. So, yeah, it's a good kind of an issue to concern me. The big one, yeah. The big one. Something, yeah, yeah. Well, I hear they're looking for a new Holy Father, but as Joseph mentioned last week, we didn't lose ours. You know, ours is still around, and ours didn't have to be elected either. You know,
you start the conflict by having a Bloody Mary.
That's what they say, right? So, Bloody Mary. Now, okay, the front row here is already in trouble. Usually it's that second row, but it's this row this morning. Now, Cindy, is it going to be any possibility of taming this guy this morning? What do you think? Okay. All right. We are glad that you're here. And we trust and hope, especially for the visitors this morning, that the first impressions do well. You just got to deal with them. Okay. So, anyway. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number, 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Follow along with me at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, there it is there, the ministry of, what's it say there? Reconciliation. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your holy and precious scriptures this morning. And God, we are grateful that we have your word, that we have your holy and precious scriptures. We know that in Christianity, that Christians are saying the same thing about your word that the world says, and that it just isn't perfect. It doesn't exist anymore. But God, we know your claims of scripture, and we trust your claims of scripture, that what it is, what we have, that we do have your word in our language in the King James Bible, and we're grateful that we do have that. We're grateful that we can say with confidence, thus saith the Lord. And Father, we ask for light this morning, for wisdom as we study your word, that we as a local family of believers and as individual members of the Church of the Body of Christ might take to heart this ministry of reconciliation that you've committed to our trust, and that we fulfill our great privilege as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. For several weeks now, we've been doing a series, and the overall title of the series is called, Is Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth Really That Important? I think this is lesson number 11 now, right? Something like that. Let me look at my notes here and tell you. This is number 11, okay? This is lesson number 11 in the series. Is rightly dividing the Word of Truth really that important? Is studying the Word of God from a rightly divided standpoint, are we making a big deal out of it? Is it more of it, you know, are we making it into something that it's not? And we've looked at a number of different issues. I think once we complete this, which we might do it next week, we might complete it next time, but at any rate, once we complete it, we're going to put it together in a package, and maybe it's something that you can use for your own personal Bible study, or frankly, just get out to people that you're sharing the information with. And in order to kind of wind this series down or bring it to somewhat of a conclusion and so forth, it's important that we talk about our commission. It's important that we talk about, well, what is it that we're supposed to be doing with this information anyway? And when you talk about the idea of commission, what's the commission of the church? What is it, what passage of scripture is it that almost always comes to mind when you talk to Christians about the commission? What's called the Great Commission. Anybody know where that is supposedly found? Okay, it's a trick question. Does anybody know where the phrase "the Great Commission" in the Bible is found? Let me say it again. It ain't. Okay. Anyway, that's technical. But yeah, the word commission in relationship to, you know, the orders that Christ gave the apostles, that term doesn't, the Great Commission doesn't, the phrase isn't in the Bible anywhere. But when you talk to people about the commission of the church, when you talk to people about what is it that we as believers, as a local assembly and church as a whole, what is it that we should be doing? What's our quote unquote commission? It's pretty common that the first passage that comes to people's mind is Matthew 28, the commission that the Lord gave to the apostles after his resurrection. But what we're going to find, if you don't know this already, and I trust that you do and so forth, but what we're going to find is that the Great Commission, so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28, has actually been superseded by a greater commission. And it is that greater commission that we're supposed to be following. And that greater commission is not the commission of Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, or John chapter 20. Rather, it's the commission right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that is spoken of as, look at the last phrase of verse 18. What's the last phrase of verse 18? What's it say there? The ministry of reconciliation. That's your commission today. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to talk about the issue, frankly, the difference between the commissions. We're going to compare the commissions. And I've written up on the board here just some comparisons that we're gonna try to do. Can anybody see that board? Can you see that board okay? If you have a pencil and paper, I would encourage you to write these notes down for your own personal Bible study later on. And I'm writing these down on the board for a couple of reasons. They say when you preach, you got to tell the people what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. Well, I can't promise you I'm going to do any of that except the first part. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, okay? And so I figured by writing this down, if I don't get through my message, which is rare that I do, at least you'll have the basic concept for comparison here. And what we're talking about is this. Here's the premise. We're asking the question, is rightly dividing the word of truth that important? Is it that big of a deal, or are we making it more of an issue than it is? And in message after message after message, we tried to demonstrate, and I trust from the scripture we have demonstrated, that it is that big of a deal. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, first of all, you are not going to be a workman. You are going to be a workman who's ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you potentially can wind up not only believing the wrong gospel, but preaching the wrong gospel. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, spiritually you're going to have an identity crisis because you're going to think that you are Israel. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to know where to go to in the Bible to get the information God is speaking to you today. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused about baptism. And is the church confused about baptism? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused about the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, healing. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused about prayer. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused about intervention, signs, miracles, and wonders. And on and on and on it goes. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to be building according to the blueprints that God wants the building built today. It is important. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to understand or know or appreciate the significance of the commission that we as a ministry and the church as a whole are supposed to be following in the dispensation of grace. And so what we're going to do today in the time that we have, and since y'all are here for potluck, I get a lot of time, right? But what we're going to do today in the time that we have, we're going to look at the post-resurrection commission of Christ, and we're going to look at the post-ascension commission of Christ. Most of the church has no idea that Jesus Christ gave another commission long after He ascended. When I say long, I mean about a year after He ascended to glory. Most of Christianity, when they talk about their commission, they're taking their commission out of a commission that has been postponed. And if you're following the wrong commission, it's hard to accomplish the will of the one who commissioned you. Think about the word, first of all, itself, the word commission. What words do you see in the word commission? The two are co and mission. So what does the word commission mean? With somebody else with a mission. Who's the somebody else you're supposed to be accomplishing this mission with? How about the Lord? The idea of a commission is that somebody has entrusted you with something that's important to them, something that's of value to them, and they want you to carry it out. So it is vital that we as a local assembly, it's vital that we as believers, as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, understand what it is that we are supposed to be carrying out. So in looking at and comparing the post-resurrection commission of Christ as compared to the post-ascension commission of Christ, you're trying to decipher the wording here. Let me tell you what these mean. Number one, the post-resurrection commission of Christ. And write this down. When I talk about the post-resurrection of Christ, here's the passages. I'm going to give you the book and the chapter. Matthew 28. Mark, tell me the chapter. 16. Luke, 24. Come on now. Okay. John, 20. And Acts, what? Chapter 1. Those are the verses where you find what we're talking about when we talk about the post-resurrection commission of Christ. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter number 1. We'll briefly look at each of those because you're going to see how they tie together. At least that's what we hope to do. All right? When you're talking about the post-ascension commission of Christ, now you're talking about, we just read 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. Okay? So by looking at what's going on and understanding your Bible, what you're going to find out is that the post-resurrection... In fact, look, just turn to Matthew 28 real quick. Look at Matthew 28 real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 28 here. And because maybe some of you aren't familiar with the idea of the post-resurrection. Maybe that term is throwing you here a little bit. But look at Matthew 28. You should have Matthew 28 and notice verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, and it says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. If you go to any... Okay, no, I can't say it that way. If you go to 99% of missionary conferences... If you go to 99.9% of the churches and ask them, what is our commission today? That's the passage they're going to quote for you. That's the passage they're telling you that you're supposed to be fulfilling as believers and as local assemblies and so forth. And if you doubt that, I mean, I just challenge you. Call up, get your yellow pages at home and go down and just start calling and say, what's the commission we're supposed to be following today? Thank you, sir. What's the commission we're supposed to be following today? Thank you, sir. Just go down and check it off, check it off, check it off, check it off. And I'm right on this, not because I'm right, but I'm right on this when I say that 99.9% of the churches, when you ask them what's their commission, this is the one they're going to take you to. And 99.9% of the missionaries and missionary conferences, when you ask them, what's our commission? That's the one they're going to take you to. Alright? Now, when we talk about the post-resurrection of commission of Christ, that's the one we're talking about. When you look at the post-resurrection commission of Christ, point number one is this. That this commission is given in relationship to the prophetic program. Some of you back couldn't see that. But point number one is given in relationship to the prophetic program. It's given in relationship to the completion of the prophetic program. We'll come back to that because there's some other details. Number two on this commission. This commission has an order to it, a sequence to it, and it gives priority to Israel. Hence, the middle wall petition is still up in this commission. Point number three, what gospel is being preached in the post-resurrection commission of Christ? The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that is being preached in the post-resurrection commission of Christ. Number four, in that gospel, was water baptism a part of that gospel? It ain't only a part of it, it's an essential part of it. You betcha. And some other issues. We don't have time to discuss all the details and so forth. But in that commission, water baptism has an essential part of that commission. That's why everybody out there is water baptizing. Isn't that interesting? You know, I don't think I've ever baptized one guy, one person. I take that back. Crispus and Gaius. One guy, Pastor Daryl Mefford. He's with the Lord now. Died about a year ago. No, actually, not quite a year ago. But I went out to preach at his conference out one time and so forth. And they had this beautiful lake out there. It's all red clay and everything, so the water was kind of red and everything. We were joking around. And we were going to take a snapshot baptizing each other and everything and send it to Brother Jordan and tell him, hey, we converted. So we did. I baptized him. And we had no clue what we were doing. You should have seen. We both about drowned each other, you know, which is probably what happens. Anyway, listen. You preach the gospel of the kingdom, and you have to preach water baptism. They go together. That's the bottom line. And it is baptism for the remission of sins. Peter says so in Acts 2. Anyway, let's move on. In the commission of Matthew 28, they're teaching the law. That is what's being taught. Number five, Number six here. Israel clearly has the favored position. That's number six out here. Israel has the favored position in that commission. That's connected with the sequence out here. Number seven, and I hope that you'll get this point here as well, if I can chart it out for you. The commission, when I say the commission, I am not only talking about Matthew 28. The whole thing is the post-resurrection commission of Christ. When you look at that commission will be completed, carried out, fulfilled in the tribulation period and in the kingdom. Part of it will see its fulfillment in the tribulation period, and then a balance of it will have its fulfillment in the kingdom. And what's interesting is the very one that you're reading there in Matthew 28, the very commission right there, the very commission that the church today says we're supposed to be following today, that commission will not be fulfilled. It's not to be carried out until the kingdom. That commission right there is a kingdom commission. It's amazing. Are we in the kingdom today? I trow not. You compare the post-resurrection commission of Christ. And you know what? The post-resurrection commission of Christ focuses on the dispensation of grace, not the prophetic program. It focuses on the mystery program. Let me clarify this. The post-ascension. I didn't say that right, did I? Come on, you guys gotta stop me. I'm serious. You got to stop me, okay? The post-ascension commission of Christ focuses on the mystery program. There is no sequence. You don't have a priority to Jew or Gentile today. What gospel do you preach today? Gospel of the grace of God. What about water baptism today? Your apostle said two things that are the opposite of what Christianity says about water baptism. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. All the preachers said, oh, I thank God we had a great baptismal ceremony today. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Where the preachers say, oh, we're sent to baptize. Great commission, Matthew 28. Listen, there is no, water baptism has nothing at all to do with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Today, are you teaching law or are you supposed to be teaching grace? You're supposed to be teaching grace. Today, the world... Look, over here, Israel had a favored nation status. Over here, you know what? The world's been reconciled. Jew and Gentile, equal footing. Over here, in the dispensation of grace, now is the accepted time. Now is the time in which that post-ascension commission of Christ is to be carried out. Over here or over here? Okay, that the post-resurrection commission of Christ is going to be carried out in the tribulation period and in the kingdom. Okay? And this one here, the post-ascension commission of Christ is to be carried out now in the dispensation of grace. All right, now, having said that then, let's... Well, yeah, D-O-G, dispensation of grace, okay? Yeah, I got that from Brother Jordan, so give him our D-O-G, that's dispensation of grace there, okay? Got all kinds of acronyms, you know? For those of you that were prior military and so forth, you know the use of acronyms and everything. So, all right, let's do this then. Let's spend some time, first of all, on the post-resurrection commission of Christ. I want you to get the five passages, all right? You should have Matthew 28. You should have Mark 16. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 1, John 20, and Acts 1. And we'll take these one at a time. It's going to be important that you at least, you know, look at the verses to see what they say. And then I'm going to try to chart something out for you here to start with. So get those passages if you would. And let me see how I can do this. Did everybody write that down that wants to write it down? Because I'm gonna need the space here. What's that? The last one here? Okay, the post-ascension commission is to be fulfilled and carried out now in the dispensation of grace. It's supposed to be carried out now in the dog. Okay, all right. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, now, look at these passages here. You're going to need Matthew 28. You're going to need Mark 16. You're going to need Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter number 1. All right, so get those passages. And here's the order that we're going to look at them in. Look at Luke 24 and Acts 1. Now, what we're going to do this morning, and what we're doing is pretty standard here. This is how we study, right? This is what happens at our ministry here. And I got to tell you, the kind of stuff we go over, I mean, even what we're going to try to cover this morning, you don't get in churches out there. You go to churches, you might be lucky if they refer to one or two or three or ten verses at the most, ever. And we're going to do some studying this morning. It's going to be kind of hard to get through all this, so we're just going to have to kind of plow through it and so forth. What's that? That's right. Okay. All right. Look at Luke chapter 24 and look at Acts chapter 1. Let's try to paint a picture here. Notice Luke 24. Again, this is the post-resurrection commission. He's speaking to the apostles here. And he says this at verse 45, "Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now watch verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." Okay, question. Is this message supposed to go to all nations? Yes. The answer is yes. What's the next phrase there? Beginning at Jerusalem. Who has preference? Interesting. Israel has preference. The middle of the petition is still up. And this is after the death and resurrection of Christ. Everybody see that? Now, compare that verse then. Who writes the book of Luke? Who writes the book of Acts? Luke does. Look at how Luke ends the book of Luke. Look how he begins Acts. Look at Acts chapter number 1. And then you're going to have to look at both verses. Look at Acts chapter number 1. He says, at verse, of course, he'd been with them for 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's verse 3. He told them to wait until they would receive the Holy Spirit and so forth. They ask at verse 6, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they're obviously on track thinking about the prophetic program in the kingdom. Now watch what at verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Okay, question. What is the connection with Luke 24 and Acts 1? What's it? The order. There's a sequence here. So question. What is the sequence? Okay, so you've got Jerusalem and Judea. And then what do you have? Samaria. And in Samaria, okay? And then what do you have? And then you have the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? Well, who is Jerusalem? Where is Jerusalem? It's in the Middle East. Right? What is the significance of him saying Jerusalem and Judea? Who's that? Remember the nation of Israel had split into two? Where did the Samaritans come from? The northern kingdom, the ten tribes. He says, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Once you've gathered Israel back together, once you've converted them, who's left? The Gentiles. Listen, Luke, when you put Luke together with Acts chapter number 1, that part of the detail, these parts of the details of the commission, gives you the order in which they are to go. And the order is, you've got to go get Israel saved first. The channel of blessing, according to the prophetic program, was that the blessing given to Abraham was to go through Abraham's seed to the nations. So the order here is that it would go to Israel, and once you get Israel saved, then we're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you want to write the passage down for that phrase, write down Psalms chapter number 2, where the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You suppose there's a connection when the phrase is almost identical? One letter is different, the word S. The letter S. See what's going on there? So in this commission here, there's a definite sequence and a definite priority to Israel. Now let's look at something else, therefore. Go with me now, if you would, to John chapter 20. Go to John chapter number 20. Look what John adds. That is the additional information we get from reading John about this commission. Look at John chapter number 20 at verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Okay, what did you say there? Just like the Father sent the Son, now the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is commissioning the 12 to go forward. See that? So now watch this. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." By the way, this is before Pentecost. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." The piece of the puzzle that John gives you is John gives you the authority and power with which these guys can operate. You see it in the passage there? So the part of John, the piece of the puzzle that John gives you is the authority and power over which that they're going to operate while this commission is going forward. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. I'm sorry, Mark 16. Mark 16. Go to Mark 16 now. Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark chapter 16 here. Watch this. Mark chapter 16 at verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15, and it says this. Mark 16 and verse 15, and it says this. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, by reading Luke and Acts, what do you know about the idea, go to all the world, preach to every creature? That there was an order to it. They were not just supposed to go randomly preaching to the next guy on the street that they saw. There was a definite order with which the commission was to be carried out. And so when he says here, go to all the world, to every creature, you know that that phrase is qualified by Luke and Acts in terms of the fact that there's a sequence here. Now watch verse 16. And we're going to, by the way, back to verse 15. "And he says to them, Go ye into all the world and preach what?
Gospel.
What gospel?
Kingdom.
How do you know for certain the gospel they're preaching is the gospel of the kingdom? It's the only one up to this point. They never heard of the gospel of the grace of God. Understand that? It is the news that was good at the time. It is the offer. The offer is the God of heaven is ready to set up the kingdom on this earth that he prophesied about in the Old Testament. It is the news that was good. Now, look at verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Was water baptism required and a part of this commission?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You know what? I've heard all kinds of different ways to try to change that verse. Before I personally came to some convictions about the Word of God, divided a mid-act understanding of what's going on, before I personally came to understand and see the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, I tried to change that verse. I fought this for way too long, you know, and I come to see these things. Lori saw this immediately. She began to see these things immediately, you know, my hard head. You know, she still has to deal with that. Anyway, look at verse 16. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these what? Signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So the pieces of the puzzle that we get when we read Mark here is that we get the essential issue in the gospel that's being offered is the requirement for cleansing. We studied before baptism. And in the Bible, water baptism always was connected with cleansing. Water baptism was the counsel of, the requirement of water baptism was the counsel of God against somebody. It wasn't some public testimony that my sins have already been forgiven in the past. When John came along preaching water baptism, that was the counsel of God against Israel. That was God telling Israel, you're unclean, you're accursed, you need to be cleansed. Water baptism as part of this commission is connected with cleansing. It's not a sign that you've already been forgiven. The church has totally confused that issue. They say, well, water baptism is not required for salvation. In these verses it is. They say that water baptism, you should get water baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. Not in these verses it ain't. Anyway, what else do you notice from verse 17? What is going to accompany the going forth of this preaching?
Signs.
And you have five signs. Did I count those right? You've got casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking any deadly thing. It should not hurt them. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Was that five or six? Five. Anyway, I can't count. You got a few of them there, right? Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, He repeatedly performed two of the ones there. What were they? Casting out devils, healing the sick. And after His resurrection, He commissions these guys to carry on those two, but adds the additional ones here. In the tribulation period, they're going to need to do all of these, and these signs are the evidence that God the Holy Spirit was in their midst confirming their ministry. See what's going on there? So the piece of the puzzle that you get from Mark is what it is that's going to confirm their authority. You see what's going on there? Now then, say it again. That's the excellent connection right there. When the Lord says you're going to do greater works than I have done. Excellent connection. Okay? And that's going to happen. Remember the sequence again. You've got Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? Now, watch this. Now go to Matthew 28, where we started. All right, look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. We're going to slow down on this here. Luke and Acts give you the sequence. John gives you the authority from which they're operating. Mark gives you the confirming signs that validates that it is the Holy Spirit working in them. Now watch what Matthew adds. What's the piece of the puzzle we get from Matthew? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, hold that verse and come with me to the book of Numbers in chapter 23. Hold that verse and come with me to the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers in chapter number 23. Let me double check here. Yeah, look at Numbers chapter 23. And I want you to notice something here. All right. Look at Numbers chapter 23. God is speaking through the prophet here. And the prophet speaking on behalf of God says this about Israel. Look at verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? That's a pretty good couple of questions, right? Keep going. For from the top of the rocks I see Him. And from the hills I behold Him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. In the context, the people is Israel. It says, the people shall dwell alone. Now look at that next phrase there. What's that say there? And shall not be reckoned among who? Who is it that you are not to reckon among the nations?
Israel.
Go back to Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach... Next phrase there. Who does that not include? Israel. Because Israel is not reckoned among the nations. See what's going on there? The commission in Matthew 28. They're not even preaching to Israel. Back in your mind, put the sequence together. They are to go to Israel, right? But Matthew 28 is not the details to Israel. It's a Gentile commission. What happens is this. They take the gospel of the kingdom and they begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Now we've got Israel redeemed. Then what are we supposed to do next? Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's when Matthew 28 gets fulfilled. So what happens time-wise is this. Again, let's just put a little timeline here. They are supposed to start out where? With who? With Israel in Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ said, "You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." It was going to be during the tribulation period that they would take the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. Israel would be redeemed, saved, sanctified, justified, put under the new covenant. The end of that tribulation period was going to see the second coming of Christ to establish His kingdom on this earth. And once that kingdom was established, and Israel's redeemed, under the new covenant, doing the will of God, following His law, what's Israel going to do? They are finally going to be those kings and priests that God prophesied and made them to be. And in being those kings and priests, who are they going to take the Word of God to? The nations. It is going to be during a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that the commission of Matthew 28 sees its fulfillment. That's when they're going to take that gospel of the kingdom to all the nations of the world. See what's going on there? Not only that. Look at Matthew 28 again. Notice something else. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's clearly Gentiles there. Okay? Now what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to do what? So, wait a minute. Why do you baptize Gentiles? Because they're unclean. Baptism in the Bible has always been a picture of cleansing. Israel not only needed water baptism by John because of a necessity for cleansing, because they'd become unclean like the Gentiles, remember? They'd become unclean and accursed. But they also had to have water baptism because it was a picture and a type of placing them and inducting them into the priest's office. Remember Aaron was washed with water back there by Moses and so forth? But why do you baptize Gentiles? Simply put, because they're unclean. And what do you got to teach the Gentiles? Look at what it says here. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, doing what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Okay, question. And listen, we're running out of time way too fast this morning. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, did He come to take away the dispensation, take away the law and bring in the dispensation of grace? Is that why I came? He says things like this. He says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But have you ever read the next couple of verses? Because even though people read that part of the passage, they say, "Well, see, it was fulfilled at the cross, so the law is out of the way now," and so forth. You ever read the next couple of verses? Yes or no? Well, we're going to read them now, okay? So, you'll be able to say yes from now on. Go with me to Matthew 5 real quickly here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. You ever read the next couple of verses? This is interesting. Look at Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now watch this. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Was all the law fulfilled on the cross?
No.
Well, are the prophets fulfilled on the cross?
No.
Then the law and the prophets didn't end at the cross. Look at the next verse. Wherefore? Because I'm not come to take this out of the way. Because it's all got to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. That verse says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called" what? "Least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom." Listen, if you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, according to those verses right there, the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you need to do and teach? You need to do and teach the law. Listen, friends, at the time Jesus Christ said this, What did it mean to do the law? What did it include? Blood sacrifices. Right? Am I wrong on that?
Amongst other things.
Yeah, but that's the big one there.
That's a good one.
Thanks, John. Listen, when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, He is not saying, guys, no longer necessary to offer blood sacrifice. Forget it, I'm here. He doesn't say that. He says, if you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to do and teach the law. When Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 sent the 12 apostles out to teach the Gentiles out there, He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. What is Israel supposed to, and what will redeemed Israel go and teach the Gentiles during a 1,000-year reign of Christ? What will Israel teach the Gentiles?
The law.
The law. Why?
Because it says so.
Yeah, that's because it says so. That's true, but why? That what do they need to learn about the law? What's the law? The law... That's right, the law is a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. Just like the law is going to be used to convict Israel of their desperate need of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, so too, that Israel is going to function as kings and priests in that millennial reign of Christ, and they're going to take the law out to the Gentiles. Why? To bring the Gentiles to an understanding of their need and trust of that person who's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. That person died on the cross for their sins as a fulfillment of what the sacrifice is pictured and foretold. See what's going on there? Now, what's this? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 28 and go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Is everybody with me so far?
There is blood sacrifice.
The question is, I'm surprised somebody didn't pop it out and say, wait. The question is, then are you saying there's blood sacrifices out there in the kingdom? I didn't say it. The Bible teaches it. You betcha. You betcha.
Now,
you betcha. It goes back to the prophetic program. It's back to the prophetic program for a reason.
Okay.
We got to go on. That's a true statement as well, by the way. It's not going to go on forever. Go ahead.
That's why their sins are covered, not forgiven.
Until they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You betcha. Yeah. Okay. Now that's... Man, you know... Watch this. Now watch this. Look at Jeremiah 31 now. Look at Jeremiah 31. Look at Jeremiah 31 and Matthew 28. Jeremiah 31, Matthew 28. Now watch this. Yes, it does. Well, Sue's up here. Blast, smells good. Yeah, I know. Hang on, we'll get there, okay? I'm smelling it pretty good up here too, all right? So just be patient here. Watch this. Look at this. Look at Matthew 28. Now look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with who and with who?
The house of Israel.
And the house of Judah. See that? It's going to be a different kind of covenant than the law covenant. What's it going to do? Look at verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So it's not going to be the law covenant. It's going to be a different... The nature is going to be different. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my grace in their inward parts. See, that's not what the Word of God says about the new covenant. When the Word of God promises the new covenant, it's going to take the law, it's going to take what the law says, the demands of the law, the requirements of the law, the essential issues of the law, and it's going to put it in their heart. The new covenant does not do away with the law. It does away with the old covenant. The old covenant was the law, a conditional system of blessing. The new covenant takes that law and puts it in their heart so that they do obey the law from the heart, and hence God blesses them according to their obedience, which they will obey, as the passage is going to go on and say here. Look at what it says here. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Watch verse 34 very carefully. And they... Who's the they? Israel. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. What aren't they going to do anymore?
Teach.
Go back to Matthew 28. They're not going to teach who?
Neighbor.
They're not going to teach Israel. Look at Matthew 28. What's going on in Matthew 28, verse 20? There's some teaching going on in Matthew 28, 20. Right? Matthew 28 is a commission to the Gentiles, not to Israel. See what I'm getting at there?
After the thousand.
During the thousand years. What happens is this. Matthew 28, the commission of Matthew 28, it is a commission that excludes Israel, therefore it can't be the tribulation period. It's a commission that teaches the law, therefore it can't be to Israel, because when Israel's under the new covenant, they won't need to be taught the law. They won't teach every man his neighbor and his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." That's a reference to Israel under the new covenant. The commission of Matthew 28 is the commission that takes place during the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ by Israel to the Gentiles.
Okay.
See what's going on there?
And after the thousand years of the final
cleansing. Yes, exactly. Final cleansing of Jew, Gentile, everybody. Okay? See what's going on there? Now, I'm only halfway done. And that food does smell pretty good here. Let me say it this way. Let me summarize what we've tried to do so far. And it's the points here. Look, the post-resurrection commission of Christ. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1. All of the writers have pieces of the puzzle to put together to see how the post-resurrection commission of Christ fits, how it's laid out. And what you find is that there is a sequence. And they're going to begin with Israel. They have the power and authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs validate their power and authority. They get Israel redeemed first. Israel's under that new covenant when the Lord returns. The law is written in their hearts. So they're not going to have to go around teaching every man his neighbor and brother, because they're going to know the Lord. Well, then who are they going to go teach? Matthew 28, they're going to go out to the Gentiles. Question. At the end of Luke, is there an ascension of Christ? At the end of Luke, does Jesus Christ leave the earth? Think about it. Yes, he does. He sure does. At chapter number 1 of Acts, does Jesus Christ ascend? Kind of interesting. You ever notice that at the end of Matthew, Jesus Christ never leaves the earth? And he says there, look at the end of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There is no ascension in Matthew. Why? He's the king on the earth. And they're going to take the message to the Gentiles during the... Matthew 28 anticipates the kingdom. It anticipates that reign. That's why there's no ascension in Matthew. The commission in Matthew 20. Listen, our commission today, it's not the post-resurrection commission of Christ. It's a different commission. That commission has been temporarily put on hold because that program has been put on hold. The prophecy program has temporarily been suspended for the present dispensation of grace. Our commission today is called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Let me just do this real quick, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Our commission today, what we should be doing today as believers, as individual believers, members of the body of Christ, local assembly, the commission we are to follow today, it's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. And real quickly, notice some major distinctions between the commission, this commission, given after Christ ascended, after Pentecost even, about a year later, as compared to what He gave to the 12 apostles while He was still on the earth. Look with me, first of all, at verse 16. Wherefore henceforth, 2 Corinthians 5:16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." All right, what do you know immediately right there? Okay, He ain't here. And we're not following Him according to the earthly program. We know Him a different way now. Keep going. How do we know Him? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what?"
New
A new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new program in effect. That old program has temporarily passed away. All things have become new. There's a new dispensation here. There's something new going on. And we know Jesus Christ according to this new program. See what's going on there? And all things are of God. So who changed the program? God did. And all things are of God. Yeah, He did it. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. Okay, three words, same basic word I read. What are they? Reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. What does the word reconciliation presuppose? Alienation. When were the Gentiles alienated and cast off? Genesis chapter number 11. When was Israel alienated and cast off? Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, you have Israel with the Gentiles cast off. The whole world is ready for wrath and judgment. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, Paul, you know what I want you to go preach? I want you to go preach that I've reconciled them to myself. I have put the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, in a relationship to me, to God, to the Lord, whereby I can save them. That is different, friends, than the post-resurrection commission of Christ. In the post-resurrection commission of Christ, Israel has the favored nation status still. They've got priority. They're to be the kings and the priests. But you come to the ministry of reconciliation and God's view of the world today. He doesn't see Jew above Gentile. He sees the ground is level at the foot of the cross. See what's going on?
Balancing the book.
He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We stand in the stead of Christ today, beseeching people to be reconciled to God. God's already reconciled him. His hand is outstretched. The door is open. The invitation is there. He doesn't say, come and be water baptized and I'll save you. He doesn't say, go and keep the law and I'll save you. You don't teach the law today. You teach what? You teach grace. You don't teach water baptism today. The Apostle Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. You have a message that is simple. It's clean. Without water. No works of any kind. You have a message that says, you can go to anybody, any sequence, anytime, anywhere, and you can say, you know what? Be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In Him. That's your message today. It's different. Our message today supersedes the other one. The other one's not less important. It's not unimportant. It's not that it's, not something to pay attention to. It just isn't what's going on today. The ministry today, the message today, is the ministry of reconciliation. That's our commission today. I know this is a lot to go over with in a short period of time, but hopefully there's maybe wrote a few notes down and everything, and we'll just kind of study it further. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. And pray, God, that some of the things that we looked at would be helpful to clarify what it is that we are supposed to be doing as believers today in terms of our commission. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed stood in our stead on the cross so that we might stand in His stead today, beseeching others to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation. In Christ's name, we do give Thee the praise and honor. Amen.
We need to go to Lasagna 12 and Enchilada 22.
That's right. Number 37, My Hope is in the Lord. Number 37, let's all stand.